Now please open your Bible to John chapter 13. It's such a privilege for believers to meet together to look at God's Word. In the book of Acts, when it describes the beginning of Christian history, the beginning of the church, it tells us that they gladly received the Word of God. And they met together to study the apostles' doctrine. And our purpose today as a believer is to come together and to look at God's Word and to listen to His truth. Please look at John chapter 13 at verse 34 and 35. Again, this will be the focus of our message. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to start with a statement that sounds negative. It's really realistic. Friends, we don't live in a beautiful world. When you look around at God's handiwork, the heavens declare the glory of God, and there's so much, such as a beautiful day like this, we see the creation of Jesus Christ our Lord. All things were created by Him, and it's beautiful, and we love that. But when you look at the world of humanity, it's not a beautiful world that we're living in. Recently, I was sitting in a waiting room waiting for service to be done on my truck, and so I picked up a prominent magazine, and I just was skimming through it. I've stopped ordering and subscribing to these magazines because it brings so much that's negative into your home. But again, I was impressed that this magazine was all about illicit sex and pornography and divorce and financial greed and political corruption and war and violence, homosexuality, abortion, materialism. And page after page, it was that kind of information. It was so discouraging. The Bible says whatsoever things are true and noble and just and lovely, and of good report and full of virtue and praiseworthy, put this into your mind. But you surely can't do that when you read the typical news publication today. It's not a beautiful world. But I'm reminded today that the Lord presents a wonderful opportunity for us who are believers in the context of a world that God describes as crooked and perverse. We live in this kind of world, and our opportunity day after day as believers in Christ, as ones who know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we live with the opportunity to be vehicles of God's saving love in the midst of this kind of a world. I'd like for you to look at a statement from Paul in the book of Philippians, a statement that he wrote from prison that describes this opportunity that you and I have in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Please look at Philippians chapter 2, and I'll begin with verse 12. And I hope that you'd look at this with great interest because you are a believer. That's how I look at this text. Therefore, my beloved, that's people who have experienced the love of Christ, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, this is verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me point out, folks, it does not say work for your salvation. Salvation is a gift that Jesus purchased with His blood at the cross. It's a free gift to everyone who believe Him. But now, as we become believers, He's saying, allow this salvation, and our salvation is Christ, allow it to work out of your life. Verse 13, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become, now look at this carefully, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's for us who are believers. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. In the midst of our kind of world, which is an ugly world. It's an evil world. The Bible says it's a doomed world. In the midst of that kind of world, God gives us this awesome truism. God has poured out His saving love in our hearts. That's true for every one of us who is a believer today. His love, the saving love of Christ, has been poured out into our hearts so that we can display that love in the midst of an ugly, doomed world. God wants for you and me to display His love in the context of the sinful world where we live. And as I've studied this, I was reminded that the Lord has put a persistent prayer in my heart for the people around us in our community, that they will be saved. Every morning, the first hour of my day is an hour of prayer, and I walk down these roads, and I start at the house next door to me, and I go all the way up north in my mind concerning the people I know, and I mention these families by name to the Lord, and then come back down Highway O, the people I know, and then go out toward Presque Isle, and then back into the Birch Lake area, and down into Winchester, and into Mantush Waters, the people I've come to know, and every morning I name those people to the Lord. I lift up their names to the Lord, and I pray for them to be saved, and to understand the precious gospel of Christ, to know the love of Christ. But the things I'm impressed with, how will they ever know that our witness is authentic when we witness to them? How will they know that we're not just another religious group, that there's something different about the believers of Living Hope Church? And that's what Jesus is saying in our text today. On the night before He died, He says, "By this they will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." If we who are believers have love for one another, by this, the people of this world will come to know the reality of Christ. So with your Bible open to that powerful statement of Jesus in verse 34 and 35, let's just examine what it says and what it means to you and me. The first thing that's impressive when I look at this statement is that Jesus has given us a personal assignment. We need an assignment. Jesus realized that on the night before His death. He gave His apostles, only 11 of them are left with Him now because Judas is left to betray Christ. He gave these 11 men an assignment for their life, and He put it this way. He said, "A new commandment I give to you." Folks, as we begin a new week, the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, reminds us that He's given us a special personal assignment. I wish, I pray that God might impress that on every one of us who's a serious Christian today. I have an assignment from Jesus for today. And then tomorrow I will have that same assignment from the Lord. And on Tuesday and Wednesday, and every day, God has given me a very definite assignment. And because we are serious about our relationship with Him, we need to listen very carefully to His assignment. Let me ask this question for each of us to ponder. Why do we need an assignment? We're Christians, we're believers. We're thankful that the Lord died for our sins. We know that when we die, our eternal destiny is with Him in heaven. Can't we just wing it? Play it by ear? Just come up with our own ideas, live by our natural instincts. Why do we need an assignment? I remember years ago a man said to me about a certain zealous Christian. This is years ago. He said, "You know, Pastor, that man's the kind of person who gets an idea... and he jumps on his horse, and he goes 7 different directions." In other words, he didn't have much direction. There wasn't much that was straightforward about his life. Jesus knew that we need a specific, single-minded assignment. Mary and I were in Madison yesterday for a funeral of one of her special friends. And it was right down at the campus. And we parked right on the campus waiting for the time of the funeral service to begin. And while we sat there, I just looked around, saw so many university students there. going up down the streets. And I thought of a typical young man or lady who's a Christian at the University of Wisconsin. Suppose that the Lord Jesus on Saturday morning, yesterday morning, would have knocked on the door of one of those young Christian students and said, calling him by name, "I have a personal assignment for your life." I wonder if that young student would stop long enough. I wonder if he's serious enough about his relationship with Christ. I wonder if he'd stand still and listen to the Savior Lord explain the assignment. Now, this is the proposition I'm seeing in this text. If you were just to take a few minutes in your life and to write out your own assignment from the Lord, is Jesus himself the major factor in planning your life? What I'm saying is, would his assignment, which he gave that night, when he said, "I'm giving you a new commandment," would this be a dominant thing in your mind and heart? The point the Lord realizes, we need this new assignment so that we'll maintain our fellowship with him and we'll live our life for a right purpose. Now, here's something very unique about this. This is the night before Jesus died when he gave them this new assignment. Why did he wait that long? They've been with him for 3 years plus. Right at the beginning, he called them to follow him and to serve him. They've watched him. They've listened. Why didn't he give them this assignment right in the beginning? And you remember, having read the Gospels, how quite a few times along the way, those disciples weren't loving one another. They were fighting who's going to be the first in the kingdom of the Lord. Here's the point. Jesus knew that very soon, following his crucifixion, his disciples are going to be thrust out into a hostile world, a world of persecution. John 15, we'll look at this later, where he said they're going to treat you the way they treat me. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. They're going to crucify you. They'll cast you out because they don't know God. You're facing a tough future. And he said, it's so important that you love one another, that you have this security together as believers, that you love one another in the way I've loved you, because you're going into a world of great hatred. Listen to this quotation. The 11 disciples would survive in his absence by obeying his example of love. The commandment is new in that it's a special love for other believers based upon the sacrificial love of Jesus. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. Christians' love and support for one another enable them to survive in a hostile world. I want to read that last statement. Ponder this. This is the essence of what Jesus is saying to us. Christians' love and support for one another enable them to survive in a hostile world. This is an amazing insight that the Lord is giving his men. The Lord's plan for persecution times is that we will experience his protection and we'll experience his security by the love of fellow believers who love us as Christ loved us. That's the new assignment. That every one of us who's a believer in Living Hope Church will love one another with the same kind of love that Jesus had when he allowed them to nail him on a cross. The personal assignment from Jesus is a new commandment to love one another. Now, another thing you notice when you look at that text is the compelling power of God's love. And I lift out this part of the verse. As I've loved you, the compelling power of God's love. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said it's the love of Christ. The fact that he died for me, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And then when he wrote to the Romans, he said, that very love of Christ has been poured out into my heart. The point I'm trying to make this morning, folks, is that it's the cognitive awareness of Jesus Christ's love poured out into my heart that stirs up genuine love for other people. I want you to follow me and to look at three texts in our New Testament that help us to understand this better. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible, first of all? And here the Lord, our Savior, talks about this kind of love, how it works out. If we love one another as He's talking about in this statement, how will that work out? Matthew 5, let me begin at verse 43 and have you follow. You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is verse 44 now. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now here's the standard, verse 48, for our love. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. In that paragraph called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us the impossibility of loving others the same way that God loves them. If you're listening carefully this morning to the words of Christ, deep inside you're saying, Lord, I don't have it. It's impossible. When Jesus told that vast crowd of people to love their enemies, He's talking to people who aren't even saved. They were religious, but they weren't saved. And He's saying to those people, I want you to love your enemies. Love those who hate you. I want you to love the same way God loves you. Would you turn to the book of Ephesians and take a look at the way God loves you? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible. There's so many scriptures that we could focus on, but I thought this is a powerful example of what God is talking about. Ephesians chapter 2 begins with an explanation of who we are before we're saved. I'll begin at verse 1. Put your life into this, please. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is describing who we are before we become a believer. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's what we were. But notice how God's love changed us when we heard the gospel. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think of this. We were lost. We were dead. We were children of wrath. And then we experienced God's saving love. I hope all of us this morning might be just encouraged and rejoicing about that. That we could look back in our life and come back to a time when we clearly understood the love of Christ and we believed Him. And we were saved and forgiven. And the point that Scripture is making is only a man who's understood and believed God's saving love can love others the way God loves them. Friends, for a mere man to try to love other people the way Christ loves people is impossible. Greater love than this has no man, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, even for his enemies. That's impossible, Lord, for a mere man. But I remind you this morning, if you believe Christ, you're not a mere man. The Bible says you've become a new creation in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. Christ now lives in your life. And so to love my brothers, even those who may hate me and may persecute me, as God loved them, is only possible if I've experienced His love in my life. Let's stop, folks, right now in our mind and ask this question. Has the love of Christ become a reality in my life? Many people have religion, and have a profession. But if you really come to know Christ's saving love, if you've come to know Christ's saving love, then it's possible to love other people with that same love. Look also in your Bible at Matthew 18. I want you to see another example that Jesus gave us concerning this kind of love. Matthew 18, and just start with me as I begin at verse 31 in your Bible. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up until seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And let me remind you as we read this at verse 24, this is a description for each one of us. We had a debt to God that we could not pay. 10,000 talents, millions of dollars. We couldn't pay the debt. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. This is God's love and forgiveness for us when we had a great debt. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. Jesus is illustrating what God did for you and me. We had an awesome, huge debt. No possibility of paying that debt. And we just turned to Christ, and he cleansed us and he forgave us. Now notice the following part of this story. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him, by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went out and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's an example of man. That's not God's kindness or the love or forgiveness of Christ. That's how men treat men. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now in that story, Jesus is demonstrating the compassion of God toward us when we were hopelessly indebted to him. Would you agree with the Lord this morning, friends, that there was a time in your life when you could not pay your debt? You had an awesome bill, debt to God. You could never pay it, and the wages of that debt is sin. The wages of sin is death forever in the lake of fire. And you cried out to Christ. That's all. And he had compassion, and he forgave you. And what the Lord is teaching is, if a man doesn't have a loving heart toward other people, if a man doesn't have a loving heart toward those who've sinned against us, it's because we don't understand God's love for us, God's forgiveness. You see, if you understand God's forgiveness, you're willing to forgive other people. That's the point that Jesus is making. Now, one more passage I'd like you to look at concerning that is in Ephesians chapter 4. And here again, the Holy Spirit is pointing out this same precept for us, how it's God's love and forgiveness that compels us to be loving to others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please, at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now here's the key, here's the focus. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now notice this final thrust of this verse. Even as God in Christ forgave you. And that statement of Paul is telling us about Christ's vicarious love. His willing sacrifice on the cross for us. is the thing that stimulates us to be forgiving and loving toward other people. Now follow this carefully, folks. Under the Old Testament economy, that is, before Jesus died on the cross, a sinner's appeal for forgiveness was based upon his willingness, his ability to forgive other people. Many people will go to church today and they'll recite an old covenant prayer called the Lord's Prayer, which men call the Lord's Prayer, and they'll say, "Lord, forgive me as I forgive others." And I just remind you this morning, folks, if that's our hope, we have no hope. That's an old covenant prayer. If I'm asking God to forgive me as I forgive others, if I'm asking God to love me as I love others, then I'm surely without hope. But the new covenant prayer is, "Lord, I'm willing to forgive others because you have forgiven me." It's just the opposite. That's new covenant prayer. "Lord, I love others because you've loved me. I forgive others because you've forgiven me." That's new covenant faith in Christ. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, it will be the compelling power of God's love that will cause me to love other people. When I'm constrained by the reality of Christ's love for me, that'll cause me to love and to forgive other people. And there's one more thing he said in this verse, and I want to emphasize this also as we make this practical for our own life today. The first thing he said, "I'm giving you a personal assignment." That personal assignment, a new commandment he gave to us to love one another. The second thing he told us is it's the compelling power of God's love. In other words, as I've loved you, so you can love others. That's the thing that makes it possible for us to love others. But the third thing that he said in this powerful text to his apostles on the night before he died was, he said, there will be an evangelistic impact. I don't want that to be cumbersome. He said there will be an evangelistic impact on the lost. If we who are Christians love one another, and this is what he's talking about, Christians loving one another, Christians forgiving one another, if we love one another, he's saying that will have an evangelistic impact in the kind of world where we live. He said, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." Let me ask you, do you want your spouse to know that you're an authentic disciple of the Savior? Do you want your family members, your children, your grandchildren, your brothers and sisters to know that you are a true believer in Christ? Here's the plan. Do you want your neighbors to know that your faith in the Lord is authentic, real faith? Jesus said that our love for one another will be the strongest influence in convincing people that we belong to Him, the true and the only Savior. And when I look at that statement, I'm just impressed that what Jesus is saying is that this love is the test of our evangelistic witness to people. You know me well enough to know, you know that my heart is evangelism, to witness to lost people, to give them the gospel, whether it's by tracts or personal witnessing. But friends, the only way that'll be real is if I have this love of Jesus Christ in my life. As Paul said, if I could give my body to be burned as a martyr, and if I'm not motivated by this kind of love, it's nothing. It's worthless. I want to illustrate the point I'm making, or the point Jesus was making. If you listen to Christian talk shows today, and some of you have Christian radio into your home, and you listen to talk shows today, you're hearing so much from Christian leaders who've dedicated themselves to defending our rights. Day after day, we hear this over and over on the Christian radio stations, that we who are believers need to join together, and we need to defend our rights and fight against homosexuality and fight against abortion. And we hear about the legal defense foundations to maintain freedom for Christians in America. We hear that continuously if you listen to Christian radio talk shows. Now let me show you a comparison. I recently read Franklin Graham's book, which talks about his ministry through Samaritan's Purse. It's really a moving book. It's a wonderful book. It's about his days of rebellion against God and his conversion, his new ministry. And he tells how in the ministry of Samaritan's Purse, when they hear of a crisis in the world, such as in Sudan, where the Muslims were persecuting the Christians and burning their homes and their churches and leading their children off into slavery and raping their wives, Samaritan's Purse goes in to that kind of a community and they build a hospital and they help the suffering and they give blankets and food and they show the love of Jesus Christ. The question I want you to think about, which of those two approaches is going to convince the world that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? Christian activism to maintain our rights, or a ministry to people in the name of Christ because of the needs of people who are without Christ? That answer is very obvious, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's purpose, according to our New Testament, is to fill our lives with God's love, to pour out the love of Christ into our lives, not just for our benefit, but so that our testimony will be a viable testimony, an appealing testimony to the people around us. And the point that Jesus is making is, if I am filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, if literally the Holy Spirit controls and fills my life, the evidence of that will be the love of Jesus Christ exuding from my life, pouring out of my life to the people around me. A personal assignment is what Jesus gave us, a new commandment that we love one another. The compelling power of God's love, as I have loved you, the thing that will cause that to be true in my life is my grip, my understanding, my mental heart grip on the fact that He loves me. And the evangelistic impact on the lost. If you find a Christian who's filled with that kind of love, it's going to influence the world to believe Jesus Christ. I went back in my mind many years when I studied this scripture to our home church when I was just a boy up in northern Minnesota. It was a biblical church, a gospel preaching church, and I had the privilege of being raised that kind of home, that kind of family. But down about one block away from where we lived, there was another family from our church. Actually, only the mother and her two children came to our church. The husband didn't attend. Her name was Mrs. Lundy, and I'm not revealing confidence, obviously, because none of you would know this circumstance. And she had two children about the age of myself and my older brother. And her husband was a drunk, just to put it real straightforward. And he was brutal to his wife. She was a beautiful, lovely Christian lady. This small, short, kind of chubby lady. I still remember her, but always pleasant, warm smile, always in the church meetings. And her husband would come home drunk and he would literally physically abuse her. He would beat her. And her life was a long life of pain and suffering. But she was convinced by God's word that marriage is permanent, and she didn't leave him. After a lifetime of pain and disappointment in her marriage, I was already away in Bible college. Our pastor came down to Minneapolis, and we had lunch or met together, and he said, "Do you know that Sunday, Earl Lundy became a Christian?" Shortly before his death. His wife lived with that man for years, experienced his abuse, his mistreatment, his unfaithfulness. And after all of that time, shortly before he died, He became convinced by the love of Jesus Christ in his wife's life. And he became a believer. Do you know what that means, folks? That means that today both Mrs. Lundy and her husband are in heaven, rejoicing in the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord was talking about to his disciples. He's saying, men, the thing that will convince the world is if you have love for one another. You who are believers, you who are my disciples, you love one another. We live in a time when biblical churches and believers don't need new strategies for reaching the world. We need to recognize the strategy that Jesus gave to us to be an impact in the world. And listen to it just one more time. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Please don't let that just be a sermon today, folks. Take that into your mind and heart. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Our Father, we can never be adequately thankful for the tremendous truth that you loved us so much that you gave Jesus to be our Savior. Father, you know we're thankful. And we want to keep growing in that knowledge. And Father, we want this verse of Scripture, this statement from Jesus, to be lived out through our life in the midst of this kind of world where we live. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will cause this to be written in our minds and hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.